It's a pleasure to see you all. I don't know, did you welcome everybody online? Okay, good. Well, you're welcome. I peered in through the door here because I was looking for the mic and it was on the chair, so I was looking in the wrong place. But I saw a number of you some of you who've been ill or not in good health, but I'm glad that you're able to participate online. Today's kind of not a busy day, but we've got this bus going to Richmond this afternoon and that gathering there. And so Dorothy warned me to be succinct in my words. And unfortunately, this is not a morning for that, but I'm going to do it anyway. And last week or 2 weeks ago, when I spoke about renewal through repentance, I unfortunately never really got to the point of one of my little illustrations. And because I looked at the time and I'd spoken way too long. So anyway, today, I didn't get a chance to ask. Did you make a slide with that extended quotation? Okay, I'll be ready for that a little later. Okay, I didn't get a chance to confirm something with Noah, and so I just needed to do that quickly. But as I've said, I've been following this 4 weeks in this Anabaptist toolkit. And I've been following it because it helps me to rein myself in, to make use of Leader Magazine and so forth, and so that I'm not simply choosing passages that I've spoken many times on before, and so on and so forth. And it's interesting to me, though, this today, that once again, in a sense, like 2 weeks ago, renewal through repentance, on that sermon journey, it got me digging into all kinds of influences on how I think about the world and so forth. And 2 weeks ago, I talked about influences like Diet for a Small Planet and Small is Beautiful, and so forth. So, what I intended to say in that whole story was to get to a point where I talked in Servant Leadership, was the third book, but I wanted to talk about my vision about 35 years ago, that I saw myself as being a part of a community of people that were both committed to international ministry, but also committed to making as little money as possible and simple living. And we were out in Kansas. Actually, it's more like 40 years ago. We were out in Kansas, Dorothy and I, and we were involved with a number of people who had grown up internationally and so forth and had similar visions to us. And we were really interested in getting some land and sharing that space together. And while one couple or family was off working in some part of the world, the rest of us would be helping with the financing of that and living on this space. And interestingly, we did all work internationally, a large part of our lives. However, we didn't maintain the community. And so what I was feeling like that sermon 2 weeks ago was calling me to repentance of is that I feel like in some ways I abandoned my sense of the urgency of simple living, the urgency of living off of the least possible, living as close to production as possible, and so on and so forth. So when I look at the world's problems right now, I feel like I have to repent of just how much I've consumed, not only in flying all over the place, but in just my general way of living, you know. So that's an area of repentance for me, that I don't necessarily very often think about. And in this sermon, 2 weeks ago, got me thinking quite a bit about that. Now, this one is on renewal through trust and yieldedness. Is yieldedness a term that any of you, I don't know that I ever use it in a conversation for sure. But that's not yieldedness, unless you say it in the middle of. So yield, what does yield mean? To give way. And so what do we yield to? When you think about what yield means in terms of a way of being, what does it mean? Giving someone else preference, yeah. What's that? Compromise. Any other terms come to mind? Submission. Defer to another. Yeah. So when we talk about renewal, you know, the terms here, renewal through trust and yieldedness. What do you think, Chris? No idea. Okay. So we seek to be renewed, to be restored, to be brought back to what we were intended to be by letting go, by letting go of control. So, you know, a week ago we got the update on the building and so on and so forth. And so walking in, talking with Sherry, I said, you only have so much you've got control of, you know. So it just, on one hand, yes, you make plans, you have to be guided by a vision, but at the same time, you have to let go of it because you don't have control over all the things. So that's another way of thinking about yieldedness, that yieldedness doesn't mean we don't make any plans, but it does mean that when we plan, we also let it go because we know we're not fully in control. Doing it with open hands. Yes. Anyway, there were actually, for today, there were six different passages. And so what I ended up doing is making use of the Proverbs 3 as a call to worship, and then that reading together as the Jeremiah passage. But then interwoven into that is some of the Luke, or not the Luke, the Isaiah material. So there were two Isaiah readings that all contribute to this sermon on yieldedness. The one I want to spend most time on is the Luke, I'm sorry, John chapter 15. And the thing that has caught my attention most with this passage over the years has been the whole notion of abiding. And, you know, what does abide mean? How do we understand it? To be with, okay. To be with, together with someone. What's that? Long term. It's kind of a long, it's not a temporary thing. I mean, on the negative side, we say I can't abide that, but you know, I can't put up with something. But on the positive side, abide is to remain together, to be together, to abide together. But the thing that really jumped out at me is that for some reason, I have missed something absolutely fundamental to understanding this passage. And let's relook at it. It says, I am the true vine. So Jesus is what? Jesus is the vine, right? He says, and my father is the vineyard keeper. So what is Jesus, what's the analogy here between Jesus and God as father?
Trust and yieldedness.
Trust and yieldedness. So okay. So what, why do you say that? What do you mean by that?
Didn't trust God. He wouldn't yield to him.
Yeah. But a vine, though, is something, we do not generally interpret a vine or think about a vine as having a will, right? Well, but in a sense, though, it does, because it longs to live. The center I lived in Paris for a number of years, and that I've been on the board for, I'm no longer on the board, but that's covered with vine. And every year or a few years, they have to severely cut back those vines because the vines just would take over the building. And they go into the cement, they break up all the joints and so forth. When I lived there in the late 70s, we had to replace a lot of a wall, not the wall itself, but all the cement because the vines had eaten so much into it and were breaking down the wall. And so it meant there was leaking everywhere inside, all down the building. So a vine doesn't have a will in the sense of an articulated will, but a vine longs to live. And a vine will go where it wills. So wherever it can grab a hold, it goes. Now, here in the case of Jesus in this story, it talks about a vine that produces fruit. My father is the vineyard keeper. So we're thinking about a vineyard for wine. He removes any of my branches that do not produce fruit. Now, Lisa's not here. Lisa, this Lisa is here, but the old Lisa, fan, the Ziegler, is not here. But when you think of, okay, I'll refer to a story I read years and years ago. It was about a French wine producer who bought land in Argentina. And in Argentina, the vines just grew and grew. And when she arrived there the first time, looking at the fields, she just went through the vineyard, and she cut all kinds of fruit, not just non-producing vines, but she also cut growth that was taking place. Why does that happen? Any thoughts? Right. So cutting the brush does that, but why would you cut fruit that's being It's growing.
Possible.
To focus the energy on the best fruit. Yeah, so you're focusing by cutting fruit that's less, what happens is all the energy goes into the production of only the best. And there's still marginal fruit among them. I was thinking about trust issues. I have a hard time buying fruit these days. I bought a bag of apples. And what happens? Yeah, I swear, there is at least one person paid full time to throw garbage into a bag. That's why you don't buy a bag. You choose them yourself. Yeah, you know? But that's the reality we're dealing with, it seems these days, that you can expect in so many things that you buy, especially fruit, there's going to be bad stuff mixed in all over the place. You know, and Michael Jackson, one bad apple doesn't spoil the whole bunch. It's true, but they don't have to be throwing them in intentionally, for crying out loud. You know, the things are going to spoil. But so to me, it's sort of, we're in a context where we have issues with trust all over the place. And when trust breaks down, it's hard to yield to those things. It's hard to, that becomes a generalized mistrust. So now, getting back to this passage, I'm the true vine and my Father is the vineyard keeper. He removes any of my branches that do not produce fruit, and he trims any branch that produces fruit so that it will produce even more. So it's producing, but the vineyard keeper wants to maximize production. You are already trimmed because of the word I have spoken to you. How do you think the disciples heard that? Relief? They thought, at least we've been trimmed. Uh-huh. How do you, when you take that to yourselves, how do you think you've been trimmed? Does anything come to mind? Mm-hmm. Yeah, valley, and valley in this case is what? What's that? Being trimmed, old age, you know, failed expectations.
To give up certain music that I was listening to.
Yeah.
Not bad in of itself. It wasn't bad in itself, but as a baby Christian, those things are distraction for what God wanted to produce in me, right? So it was like, not now. Just get rid of these things because I have better things for you. And I'm just thinking about those disciples who were just chosen. What did he trim from them? Their old jobs, fishing nets, you know.
Exactly.
Things that aren't bad, but yeah. Something else.
Yeah. Does anybody remember the song, Why Does the Devil Have All the Good Music? That's a quote from Martin Luther. Okay, I didn't know. Why did the devil have all the good music? Well, there was a rock and roll song. There was a rock and roll song back in the 70s called Why Should the Devil Have All the Good Music? I forget who sang it. I mean, maybe Don remembers it at EMU. I don't know, because he was there at that same time. But anyway, that's sort of that feeling there. Why, you know, I have to be trimmed of these things. Like, I got to EMU there, and it wasn't until my second year when I was living in Washington, D.C. in a household, and we lived very closely together. And I heard really for the first strong time about simple living as an orientation in life. And, you know, I'd started jobs as a 13-year-old to make money. Why? So I could buy the clothes I wanted to have, you know. And so I had a closet full of clothes. I had a closet full of shirts. I had, you know, I had everything I wanted. And that still has an impact on me. Dorothy is far more restrained on spending than I am. I still am a reckless, amen, a rather reckless person when it comes to spending. And that's in spite of over and over and over again over the years, God calling me to conviction on things. You know, I mean, what it resulted in the last like 15 years at least, in our objection to military spending and taxation and so forth, we always made sure we paid at least as much in charitable contributions to causes we believed in as was being taken out of our taxes or as we paid in taxes. And so for us, it wasn't a matter of 10%. I mean, the government's taking how many percent? You know, 15 or more or so forth. So why would I be satisfied with giving God even less than the government takes? You know? So for me, that was the logic of simple living and yieldedness, was in a sense to recognize that in some ways I'm consumed with the desire to be a consumer. You know? And I love eating out. I love nice clothes. And here you get my son Julian gives me a fitting to get three new fitted shirts. And so this is my first outing with a fitted shirt. And the problem is it only fuels my addictions, you know. I could get rid of my whole closet now and get fitted shirts, you know. Anyway, it's terrible. So I recognize that in part of me, I have this very strong resentment or resistance to any kind of yieldedness. So here, over and over again, we see that God's relationship to Jesus was one of pruning. So Jesus would produce more fruit. And Jesus says, you are already trimmed because of the word I've spoken to you. And then it says, remain in me and I will remain in you. So it introduces again a certain conditionality. If you voluntarily remain in relationship to me, Jesus says, I will remain in you. I am the vine, you are the branches. Likewise, you cannot produce fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, then you will produce much fruit. Without me, you can't do anything. So if we take this particular passage, what is the succession of relationships that you see there? And what's missing? Or maybe understood? What's the success? Where does it begin? Where does the relationship begin? The vine dresser. It doesn't, even though the words, I am the vine, it's the Father. My Father is the vine dresser. So it begins with the Father. It moves to the Son. And then where does it go? It goes to us. We're grafted in. We're joined onto that vine. And unless we abide in that vine. See, I've always been focused on this as sort of saying abiding means remain in me, or abide in me means be attached to the word, as in scripture or something like this. Whereas Jesus is saying, no, it's to remain in me is to be attached to the vine and to be groomed by me, redressed by me. So the at the base of this relationship is one of It's almost involuntarily. It's voluntarily choosing to be a part of the vine. But then, as a condition of it being a part of the vine, we're going to be groomed. And then there's, in a sense, there's nowhere safe. You know? Why is there no, why would I say there's nowhere safe? Every part of who we are, we can be asked to let go of. You know? Every part of who we are, we can be asked to let go of. You know? We have so many years with a spouse, and that spouse is dies. You know? There are so many things we can be asked to let go of. So we can be asked to let go of perceptions of ourselves, how we understand ourselves, how we gain our identity can be taken away from us. I mean, that was a major part of COVID for me, is the things that I always saw myself as, that is how my career had developed. Certain kinds of relationships, certain kinds of ways of being, and working closely with people and developing their vision, articulating their vision, and acting on that. And that's what I did. And now I'm disconnected from those things. And COVID was sort of the first step in weaning me away from the kind of closeness of relationship that I had. So there was a sense in which we were participating together in being part of God's, the vine attached to the Father and Jesus. Anyway, without me, you cannot do anything. If you do not remain in me, you will be like a branch that is thrown out and dries up. Those branches are gathered up, thrown into the fire, and burnt. If you remain in me, in my words, in you, my words remain in you. Ask for whatever you want, and it will be done for you. So, you know, we sometimes pretend, I mean, there are theologies of blab it and grab it. You know, you name it, you claim it, and you take it for yourselves. Well, that's not what this says. This says that whatever you ask, if you are abiding in me, if you are remaining attached to the vine and being trimmed by the vine, every or vineyard, anything you ask, I will give you. So it's a relationship of conditionality. And it's one that depends on being yielding to God. My Father is glorified when you produce much fruit, and in this way prove that you are my disciples. Does this make you think of anything, that particular thing? But anyway, in the passage I was thinking about, Paul was, it's the letter to Timothy, Timothy chapter, I think it's 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2, verse 2, where Timothy says that, I will go to it. Timothy gives this line of succession in ministry. He says, don't hesitate to, you know, stand up and be who you are. Here he says it here. It's 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. So my child, so Paul's talking to Timothy, draw your strength from the grace that is in Jesus Christ. Take the things you heard me say in front of many other witnesses and pass them on to a faithful people who are also capable of teaching others. So this is sort of an image of that connectedness to the Father, to the Son, and here Paul, and then Paul says what? To Timothy, teach these things to others, the things you heard me say in front of others, not things I told you on the side, but the things you heard me say publicly, you teach those to others. And then what are they going to do with it? Teach others. So it's this another stating of this vine image without really referring to the vine. And so the point I'm trying to develop here is that we are not in our yieldedness. It's not that we're being trimmed or sharpened in a way that destroys us, but we're being sharpened, or we're yielding and being sharpened in a way that brings us into being our fullest self and in producing fruit. And frequently that fruit is by producing those who also follow Jesus. So by referring to this vine image, we are inviting people to follow Jesus as I follow Jesus. Paul is inviting Timothy to that, and Jesus is inviting us to enter into a relationship with God the Father that resembles the relationship that Jesus has to the Father. And I think the thing that I missed in this passage forever is that Jesus was calling us into the same relationship with the Father that he had. And I mean, it's self-evident, right? But I really missed it. The thing that's missing for me in this is it doesn't really talk about the Holy Spirit. And so I'm wondering about how we think about that in this particular context. I mean, is it the Spirit that does the trimming of us? Anyway, I had a long citation I wanted to read, but okay, maybe Noah, go ahead and bring that up. It comes out of this toolkit. So here's the thing from this Anabaptist toolkit. And it was sort of the starting point of my journey with these passages the past couple of weeks. The early Anabaptists had an intense desire to know and do the will of God as they understood it through the life and teachings of Jesus. Their immersion in Scripture grew out of their desire to live faithful lives of discipleship. They believed that God confronts us in and through the Bible as it is read in the community of faith. So that's where the Spirit is, right? It's in the context of the community of faith, and as we read Scripture in the community, that we are called to conviction. They were committed to reading the Word together with a sense of expectancy that the Holy Spirit would empower them to know and to do the will of God. The word yield isn't used much in the Bible, but the concept is found throughout Scripture. Learning to surrender, give way, relinquish control, submit, or give oneself by devoting one's life to God and Jesus' mission in the world. A yielded heart knows, loves, trusts, and obeys the one to whom we surrender or entrust our will. We do that as the Holy One becomes more real to us. In yielding, something powerful happens. It's hard to express in words, but the experience of letting go and learning to trust another's power is life-changing. In this case, though, the yielding and the letting go isn't to another person. it's to Jesus, but it's in the context of the community. And so I'm going to leave it with that and recognize that doing, you know, working on this study for me has been working me, or work reading through these materials and working on this is once again, it's about renewal. And for me, the renewal is to, in a sense, refresh my memory of way back when in a sense I gave myself to Christ with abandon. And in many ways, I feel so crazy complicated now because of sometimes failed expectations, sometimes what I thought was going to be happening or take place isn't exactly what arrived, and having to constantly rethink the whole picture. But I don't take it for granted that it's easy to trust God. I don't take it for granted that yielding is something that's a one-time thing. For me, I could be absorbed by consumerism easily enough. I guess maybe I have jealousy about wealth. I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, I also have principles and understandings that come from my walk with God that call me not to simply let go. So we're faced with a choice. Do we let go of ourselves to our longings, or do we yield ourselves to God as we see God through Jesus Christ? And I'll leave it at that, since Chris gave me a thoughtful nod. I don't know if he understood it, but he definitely gave me a nod. So let's pray. Lord God of grace, mercy, and love, we are enriched by being a part of community of faith that seeks to journey with you. We thank you for the 500 years of history, of interpretation and understanding. We thank you that you do not abandon us to understand things simply on our own, but we are invited into a community that is connected to you and that is trimmed and treated by you in order to bring good fruit. We pray, Lord, that this period of time where in some ways we feel like we're in incubation or waiting or our hope is future braced. Help us, Lord, to see the many ways that you are moving in us and the ways that you are bringing about new growth, new development, new ministry. So we look forward, Lord, with expectation to the way you will reveal yourself to us and that you will draw us to you. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.